morning, church family. Our reading this morning comes from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Wonderful. Let me pray just as we begin. Father God, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to meet freely as the people of God. And as we've already prayed this morning, Lord, however we come to you today, whether we're coming with joy in our hearts, perhaps sorrows, perhaps things that are delighting us, or perhaps burdens, we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us things from your words that we need to hear this morning. Amen. Well, it is indeed my pleasure and privilege to be here speaking for the first time at the 11 a.m. service. I wasn't expecting that. Lovely. That just echoes the welcome that we've felt in a little over our first week here now in position. So if I haven't met you yet, I am indeed Simon, and I am the new associate minister here. And it's my privilege and pleasure not only to be coming here to be your associate vicar, but it is always a privilege to be trusted to share with you from God's word. And this morning, we're entering into a time in the next week or two where we're spending time in the Psalms, leaving the book of Joshua for a while. And the Psalms, I probably don't need to tell you, are the songbook and prayer book of the Bible. Today, looking at Psalm 16, a Psalm of David, one thing I've always loved about the Psalms is that they cover just about every emotion that you can feel and have in your human life. And the psalmist brings all of those raw emotions to God in prayer. So if he is tired, he starts by saying, Lord, I'm tired. If he is delighting, he says, Lord, I am delighting. And the psalmist then gives us permission to do the same. So before we look more closely at this psalm, number 16, in these few weeks, let's try and make that our habit. Coming to the Lord just as you are, whatever you may be feeling. And if we do that, we will discover, and perhaps for some of us, rediscover how God, whatever we might be going through, is our ultimate place of refuge, safety, and security. Which brings us straight into Psalm 16. Because we're going to see some certain things from this psalm. Number one, that God is our ultimate refuge. The opening verse, as you can see, sets out the theme for the whole psalm. Secondly, that some of the themes from Joshua that we've been looking at, triumph and victory, they are echoed in this psalm, and we'll come back to that. And then amazingly, how we are pointed to the person of Jesus Christ, in whom we find our ultimate victory through the victory of the cross. And that is our place of ultimate security. So as I said, verse 1 sets out very much the theme for the whole passage. The first part of that verse we read, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." There is a request for safety straight away, and an acknowledgement that it is in God where we find that place of safety. Maybe that's an experience already before we even get to the second part of that verse that you can relate to. God is for you a place of safety. Or maybe you are coming today and you would like to find a place of safety. The Oxford English Dictionary definition of refuge is a state of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or difficulty. Now, if anybody knows anything about King David, who wrote this psalm, we could almost say that that is an exact definition of what he was looking for, because he was often being pursued. He was often looking for safety and security from danger. And then after that, stating that God is his place of refuge, he says something that, if you notice, quite simply, the beginning of verse 2 is quite strange. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And before we move on to the second part of verse 2, what does he mean by that? Is that not simply stating the obvious? Is that not like someone coming up and saying to me, Simon, you are Simon? That seems a bit too obvious. But if we look carefully, if you're following along on the screen or perhaps in your Bibles, notice the first Lord is in capitals, L-O-R-D, being, as I'm sure many of us may already be aware, the Hebrew letters, when directly translated, Y-H-W-H, the revealed name of God in Scripture, as we more commonly say, Yahweh, God Almighty, the Lord. When we see Lord standing in capitals, we are acknowledging Lord is God Almighty. And then the second Lord, a capital L, and then little letters, which actually denotes a slightly different Hebrew word, the word Adonai, conveying power, authority, or more accurately, someone being master. By saying, Lord, you are my Lord, David is saying, Lord, I recognize that you are Almighty God, but not only that, I declare that you are master of all of my life. So an immediate challenge for us, right as we begin this psalm, can we say the same? I know I've personally often struggled with that. Many times people have come to me, and I've actually said, I agree, that they accept God is there, we want to follow God, but actually we struggle with allowing God to be the Lord and Master of every part of our life. Again, I've often heard, and maybe you have too, well, I believe in God, but actually I think that's enough. I acknowledge he's there, but I don't feel so comfortable with him dictating how I live my life, for him to be involved in every part of my life. We live in quite a secular society today that prides itself on the ideas of independence and freedom. You are independent to make whatever decision suits you, to live your life in whatever way suits you. It doesn't matter what other people think, as long as it suits you, because you are independent and you are free. When we hear that rhetoric, it then is not misunderstandable as to why people struggle with the idea of allowing someone to be their master. So this challenge for us, as the Church of God, do we do that? Do we allow God to be the God of every aspect of our lives? So if the theme of this psalm is set out refuge and a place of security, let's ask ourselves, well, what does the world say are the places that you should look other than God to find refuge and security? Some of them are actually quite right and proper places. If you have financial freedom, you'll be secure. If you have a solid job and career, you'll have identity and be secure. If you just have that perfect relationship, you'll be right and secure. All of these things in themselves are good things. But do we conduct ourselves in those things in the way that reflects that actually we have a master that is higher than us, that is saying how we should conduct ourselves and reflect ourselves in all of those things? Have we made Lord the Lord of our lives, the master of our lives? Because actually, until we do that, there's a bit of an irony. When we struggle against allowing God to be the Lord of every part of our lives, we won't actually have the things that David says we can have. If there are parts of your life that you're not quite giving over to the Lord, you won't ever truly be at peace. You will struggle to find a place of refuge and safety. Only when we let God be our God, master of every part of who we are, will we begin to experience that. A wonderful part of starting any new ministry and coming into a new church family is that lots of people have welcomed me, and actually lots of people have wanted to know more about me and have asked me my testimony. And already I'm looking out to faces that I'm enjoying getting to know, and I've already shared with my personal story with many of you. I won't be able to tell you all of the details of it now, but I came to faith at a very young age. I was only a small child when I came to faith. And actually, although I was baptized at a young age, it wasn't until I was about 18 that I realized I need to surrender every part of my life to God. And I realized that I wasn't actually allowing God to be Lord and Master of every part of my life. Because until that point, there was probably parts of my life that I was trying to keep control of. Parts of my life that I was saying, actually, I want to keep that part of my life for me. And actually, I think I know better rather than God. But when I stopped fighting against that, when I surrendered all of those things to God, actually, not only did things start to fall in place for me, but there was a sense that those struggles that I'd felt with my faith before stopped. And that's not to say that I have stopped surrendering to God. I have to keep checking on myself. Actually, am I truly letting God be the Lord and Master of all that I am? Actually, am I really allowing God to be in full control of every part of my life? And once I did that, I realized the second part of verse 2. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Because when we make God our Lord and Master, only then do we stop striving and wrestling against what it is that God has in store for us. And only then will we be able to access the full joys of what it is to have God in our lives. And only then will we find the answer to David's opening petition, where we can find a place of safety. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. The second part of verse 2 shows us there the central pillar of our security. And then verses 3 and 4 narrow that focus of trust. In verse 3, David writes, I say of the holy people of the land, they are the noble ones in whom I delight. David is taking delight and joy in the examples of the faithful that are with him. We are not alone in this journey of faith. I don't know if, again, that is something people can relate to. When perhaps you come to church and you're feeling, actually, I am low in my faith. Just simply by being in fellowship with the people of God, hearing other people sing God's praises, lifts you up then in your faith, knowing that actually I'm not alone. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, all of us will be able to have wonderful stories of those people that we know are solid warriors of faith, people that have encouraged us in our faith, people that are examples for us in our faith. I was chatting to a few people at the back, and someone was telling me about an elderly lady who is 92, but who has wonderful faith. Those are the examples of faith, those wonderful people, our brothers and sisters around us that can support us when we feel like we are struggling in the journey itself. Then in verse 4, David acknowledges that he will not worship any other god or let their names come to his lips. He will not put anything else in place of God in his life. And when we keep some things back, well, I won't let God be part of that part of my life. We are not putting our trust fully in God, but we are putting those things in place of God in our lives. We are ultimately doing what David is warning us not to do here in verse 4. We are making those things gods, and that's a little g if you notice, rather than God Almighty. We are putting other things in place and allowing other things to be our master. But whatever we can put as an alternative to God, whether we realize it or not, all of those things are temporary. David is telling us that only in God should we trust. Now, I've mentioned to a few people already, I'm sorry to say if this irks people, I'm not a big football fan, and I've actually had that question a lot this week. What team do you support? But something very important, my friends, to know about me, I'm a big rugby fan, okay? And I am a big rugby fan. I know I'm seeing thumbs up, so that's a good thing. So I'm loving the beginning of the Rugby World Cup. And any of you that have been following England, you'll know that England Rugby have a new head coach. It's a man called Steve Borthwick, and he's been there less than a year. And in his first year, he's already facing quite a lot of problems. Because in the 4 warm-up matches that he had before the opening of the World Cup, he lost 3 out of 4 matches. And he'd been brought in for the World Cup. And even before it began, people were calling for him to resign and put someone totally new in place. And there were even former World Cup winners saying he shouldn't be their head coach. Less than a year into the job, he was facing problems. But come the first game of the World Cup last week, if you saw the match, England rallied and they beat Argentina. And then seemingly all was forgotten. And those same people I saw, those players that had said, we don't want him anymore, I saw a picture online that simply declared, in Steve we trust. Now that's a very famous phrase, but who have they replaced for Steve? Of course it's in God we trust. How quick people are to replace God in any part of life. And how quickly the New England head coach realizes how fickle a thing trust can be from a human perspective. And a healthy reminder that even things we believe to be trustworthy and reliable are never as secure as we might think. And Steve Borthwick, less than a year into his job, discovered he is not going to be there in that position forever. Whatever the world likes to tell us is a thing in which we'll find security. None of it can come with us beyond the grave. All of it is vulnerable. God offers us something far different and far more secure. Praise God for that. But he doesn't simply want us to acknowledge him as Lord. He wants us to fully accept him. Our God, the God of ages, is not a God of part-time relationships. He is a God that wants our whole self. So then as we look at verses 5 through to 8, first with verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Now there are 3 things, 3 my's we need to notice in verse 5. My portion, my cup, and my lot. And that is our link back to the book of Joshua. Because those 3 things are the 3 things of blessing that God promises to his people in the book of Joshua. He promises them their portion. He promises them their full cups overflowing, and their lot, what is rightfully theirs. All of them, though, are assigned by God himself. And in this language, God uses in Joshua that David is then echoing. He is echoing back what is appointed to what who were then the Hebrews, who then become the tribes, clans, and families of Israel. And they acknowledge that they receive nothing from human hands, but all from God. As long as Israel trusted in the Lord, their lot, portion, and cup was safe. It was only when they turned away from God and went to other gods, looked for trust and security in other things, that they lost their inheritance and went into exile. But in his faithfulness, God brought them back to the place where he had drawn the boundary lines, again alluding back to the same images in Joshua from verse 6. But such an important distinction to make, brothers and sisters, is that the message of this psalm is not this. It is not trust in God and he will give you good things. Please hear me, that is not what I'm saying. But Psalm 16 suggests very strongly that the greatest blessing for those who take refuge in God and in him alone is their relationship with God itself. The greatest benefit of trusting God is not what God gives us, it is precisely having a relationship of trust. Who doesn't want to have an ultimate relationship of trust and security in their life? You can have it, and you can have it for free. That's what's on offer when you take refuge in him and him alone. And I have to remind myself again of that a lot, because those greatest blessings in my life that give me such a wonderful sense of love, security, and peace, my family, my parents, my wife, my beautiful little girl, it's not in those things that my ultimate security is found. This psalm doesn't only acknowledge that all blessing comes from God, but a much deeper confession that God himself is the greatest blessing that you can ever experience in your life. Verses then 7 to 8, with that profound truth, lead David into a place of praise and worship. He says, I will praise the Lord, capital L, who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand. I shall not be moved. If that is our deepest longing, nothing can ultimately rip away our security, because God is then our all in all. And we can then declare what Paul later does fantastically in Romans chapter 8, a verse that I know will be familiar to many, that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, capital L, and Lord, Master of our lives. Now, I said at the beginning that we would see this psalm points us very clearly to the person of Jesus Christ. And quite intentionally, up until this time, moving into these verses, 8 to 11, I've actually resisted, and it's been quite hard, saying the name of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that. But this ultimate security that we've found is found in God through the free offer of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what we are talking about. And why I've not mentioned that until now is because in these verses, which I'm just going to quickly read for us again, it's caused quite a stir, these verses, amongst Old Testament scholars. So from verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. But my body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Why have these verses caused such a stir? Well, they very, very much so, as you've noticed, speak of eternity with God. And at the time of writing, when David was putting these words down, eternal life for that culture was actually quite a touchy subject. And scholars of the Old Testament like us to hear these words as the first hearers would have heard them. Therefore, they don't like us to look back from the New Testament. Basically, they don't like us to look at them with a Jesus perspective and encourage people, and I remember my Old Testament lecturer at college doing this, to hear it as the first readers heard it. Now, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to tell you why. Because if you look at the language of these verses, there is obviously an incredible and undeniable prophetic image of what Christ is going to do and his resurrection. How he is going to have the ultimate victory for us by defeating death, knowing that he wouldn't be abandoned to the realm of the dead, and that he would achieve eternal life. Why can I say that with such certainty and confidence? Well, I don't know if you recognize these verses from elsewhere in the scriptures, but these are, in fact, verses 8 to 11, the very verses that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes these verses that I've just read again for us, verses 8 to 11. But before he reads them, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, David said about him. David said about him, meaning Jesus. Peter then goes on how to explain how Psalm 16 shows us that our ultimate place of refuge, our ultimate place and source of safety, our ultimate security is in the victory alluded to in these verses, are found in the death, resurrection, and eternal victory of Jesus Christ. And more than that, speaking centuries before the cross, that Jesus has always been God's plan for us. Jesus has always been God's plan for you. We may come to faith at different stages of our lives. We may come to know Jesus little or perhaps better at different stages of our lives. Perhaps we accept that God is there, but we're not quite convinced yet about Jesus, and we haven't made that step yet. But coming to God through a personal relationship with Jesus by the power of the Spirit, God has always wanted that for you. What could be more secure than something that has been a plan for eternity? All those things that we may put our trust in, that the world says find your refuge in, all at the end of the day are temporary. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, in him we have eternal security. You have made known to me the path of life, David says in verse 11. God has made the path known to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that even though we die, the ultimate thing of knowing insecurity that the world says, what happens afterwards? That when we die, we live. Jesus said in John 11 at the death of Lazarus, speaking to his sister Martha, whose life had been deeply shaken by the invasion of death, Jesus spoke to all who take refuge in him. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks a question. Do you believe this? Our answer to that question will determine our eternal security. And whether we experience what David is speaking about in this psalm, maybe you've long answered that question. Maybe you're not quite sure yet. Maybe that you know that God, actually, you are God, you are Lord, but you're not quite ready to say, I want you to be master of all of my life. Maybe you need to come back and say, actually, Lord, I want to reaffirm my faith and say I want you to be master in every part of my life. If any of those is you, come and speak to one of us in prayer with either Anthony or me or the prayer team after the service. So just for a moment, let's be still and I'll pray and then we'll respond in song. Father God, thank you that Jesus has always been your plan for us. Thank you that in Jesus we can find not only eternal life, but eternal refuge, safety, and security. And Lord, wherever we are on our journey of faith, whether at the beginning or further along, we do say again today, come, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us those things that we need to hear in our hearts today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we're able, I do invite you now to stand as we respond in song. I will offer up my life.